things. Verse 5. Paul is speaking to us, but really it's the Holy Spirit, and he says this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Beloved, God is saying something to us here special, though. That the good news of the gospel should not come in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And I think so many times that we tend to be satisfied with having the right doctrine. Instead of grabbing hold of the horns of the altar and saying, "Dear God, we need not only to know that we're right in word and in doctrine, but where are your gifts? Where is the power? Where is the hand that parted the Red Sea? Where is the hand that brought water out of the rock?" And if we're not seeing any of that, we need to be crying out to God for it. Because these are the enablements that God has given us through Jesus to do the work of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I cannot do the work of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we have the same things working for us that worked for Him. That's what we've been talking about now for weeks. And so last time we came together, we were talking about, here I've left it up on the board, and I see that no one's erased it again, that we've broken the gifts of the Spirit that are listed for us there in Corinthians 12 into three main headings: gift of revelation, gifts of power, and gifts of utterance. And we've been talking about this last time in the gifts of power, the gifts of healing, and it's plural, we said. And we said last time that the gifts of healing were the supernatural healing of disease and infirmities without any natural means. Without any natural means. Now, it's true that God uses other means other than supernatural because, as we said last time, God has fantastically designed the human body. Most of the diseases you and I have ever had, if we'll just go to bed and rest, our bodies will overcome it because God has made the human body in such a way that my little white corpuscles are going to start fighting. The vitamins that I take in through food and through juices and fruits and things like that, God has made me where He can take that and chemically tear that food down and rush these chemicals into my body. And I can get well from most things that ever happened to me without ever taking medicine or anything else. But that would not be what we would call the gifts of healing. These are supernatural, not using medicine, not using doctor, not using just good old rest, which God talks to us about. But it was very important last time that as we were defining these gifts of the Holy Spirit, these gifts of healing, that we saw there in Acts chapter 28 a very important thing. That Dr. Luke had joined Paul, and they came to the island of Malta, and the governor of the island, his father was sick. Many people on the island were sick, and Luke did not begin to minister as a medical doctor. That Dr. Luke, as a medical doctor, was totally unneeded and was not used, but rather the tent maker. The tent maker with gifts of healing was used by God. Now, Luke was there, but it's most significant that he was not used by God in any way as a medical doctor. And so last time we mentioned this, that modern medicine is in no way the legitimate fulfillment of God telling us through the Lord Jesus to heal the sick. That this is in no way to deprecate the energies and efforts and dedication of many doctors and nurses, but that we're talking about apples and berries. We're talking about apples and berries. That modern medicine is not the legitimate fulfillment. If God wanted all diseases healed through medicine, He would have told us which medicines would have done it. We would have found it. God would have done it, and it would have been over with. But we need to remember that part of the curse that came with sin was decay, aging, disease. And once I made a list of most of the reasons why people didn't get healed in the Bible, and I said most, I didn't say all. Ultimately, all sickness is because of sin, original sin. If there had never been sin, no one would get old, no one would die, no one would be sick. Most people quite often are sick in the Bible related to sin. Many times they would attack God's anointed. They would be unforgiving. There was all kind of things. On the other hand, you know, if an epidemic of measles breaks out, that's not necessarily the direct result of a specific sin that you made if you caught the measles. But medicine is actually a development of the world's attempt to wipe out disease without God. Now, the issue with a Christian going to a doctor is not that he went to the doctor, but his motive. It's always the heart. Always the heart. The trouble is that most of us depend on everything our doctor says, and if the doctor almost gave you a prescription for pure poison, the truth is most people would take it because the doctor said so. Valium is a good example. We must come to the point and place that we understand that doctors are men. They are not research chemists. Very few of them have any idea of anything about the development of the medicines they prescribe. And we are just taking, some of us, I minister so often to people that have gotten hooked on drugs on a doctor's prescription. And if, you know, now, you know, the typical doctor gets a little bulletin from a chemical research place, and it says so-and-so, and he prescribes accordingly. You say, well, that's terrible, but you see, he doesn't have time to be an expert on everything. Nobody does anymore. And so he just is as helpless as you are almost. He is at the mercy of the research centers. And unfortunately, many of the research centers find out 20 years later that the cure was worse than the disease. Thalidomide is a good example of this. And Valium is another. You're going to find out before it's all over that they will take Valium off the market and say, man, that is one of the worst things we ever put out. Now, what am I saying? What am I throwing all this out for? Because I've got the water plenty muddy, you know, and I know some of you are wondering, you know, where we're going to end with this. What I do want to say about it is simply this, that God wants us to trust Him and come to Him, and that I believe that God may use more than one thing, but I know this, that if I feel like God is not healing me supernaturally, because it's not His will that I be healed, then I am sinning if I go take medicine. If I believe God is not healing me because He doesn't want me healed supernaturally, He won't heal me, and then I go take medicine, am I not sinning? If I really believe God doesn't want me healed. On the other hand, I have learned that on more than one occasion, God did not heal us supernaturally in my family because He had something for us to do down at the hospital or down at the dentist office or wherever. And you know how most Christians are. You won't go down to a place like that to witness to anybody anyway. So sometimes to get the word in there, we get sick and He won't heal us so that we'll go down there. Other times, it's because we won't listen to Him unless we're flat on our back. This brother right here shared testimony a few weeks ago. Boy, the Lord really ministered to him, you know, when he was broke. And broke, one thing for sure, is he began to search for promises from God, and he found out that he came to experience that he believed God was his shepherd. You know, I mean, before that he could say God was his shepherd, but boy, God brought him right up to the edge with one lousy dollar left, whether or not he was going to eat. And one good thing I liked about the testimony, he wasn't mad at God because he might have to sleep in the car. He found out at least he wasn't going to sleep on the ground. I mean, the car is better than the ground. And so God began to minister to him. God didn't bring him $10 million. But praise God, the next thing he knew, he had $18 in the bank when he thought he only had six. And he woke up that morning with a dollar in his pocket. And so, you know, the natural mind would say, well, he just made a subtraction error. And actually, he had 18 all along. Well, I think he probably ended up feeling about like the guy that was born blind. Look, man, I don't know who he is. I don't know what he... But what I do know is, once I was blind, I mean, I ain't got all the details figured out. But once I was blind, but now, see, once I had a dollar, thought I had six in the bank, and now I've got 18 in the bank, and I don't care how God did it, if he had to change the computers in the bank, or I don't really care how God went about the details. All I'm interested in is the result. And so God came through for him. He experienced something by going through a trial. He found out in the middle of that trial that God really was his shepherd and what it meant to be a helpless little sheep before God. It was tremendous that he shared this testimony with us last week. So, what am I saying? That live or die, I'm the Lord's. Good health or bad health, I'm the Lord's. And if God, I've been healed many times by the Lord, and there's other times the Lord hadn't healed me. And so, the main thing is, when we're sick, who is our dependence really on? Too often, our dependence is in the medical doctor and in the medicine, rather than that maybe God will use that medicine, not as his second best, because God didn't have second best, just that God had a plan, and in that plan, you and I were not going to get supernaturally healed on the spot. And we've had a lesson in here on the government, the governmental hand of God being upon us. And sometimes when the governmental hand of God is upon us, God just is not going to heal us when we want to be healed. I really want to come to grips with the fact that God is not our grandfather. God has no grandchildren, only children. Granddad does everything we want when we want it, but Dad doesn't. Dad knows better. And sometimes when the governmental hand of God is upon us, though God will completely forgive us, out of love, he keeps the governmental hand upon us for a while because he wants to make sure we don't have a repeat performance of what it was that got us into that in the first place. Because I know that sometimes if my memory is short, and if every time I said, God, do this, he did it instantly, I'd kind of have a tendency to forget what it was that got me into all that hot water in the first place and say, well, golly, that wasn't so bad. I can do it again and get by with it. So, I think that where we came to then last week, which was not a finish of what we really were talking about here, and where we need to pick up, is in Luke in chapter 4. So if you'll turn now to Luke in chapter 4, verse 14. Okay? I think the main thing that we're trying to come to see is this, that God does not operate by formulas. And you cannot search the Bible and find a formula that works every time because God is sovereign and you and I are individuals and our sins and our problems are individual problems. We're individual people. And God comes and meets the individual with an individual solution. And churches and denominations try and come up with formulas like Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's great and it's wonderful, but if you try and make that a formula, that's exactly the way it's going to work, that you're not going to get the Holy Spirit until you exactly follow that exact ritual of having been baptized first, well, you're just going to find out that God's going to jump in there and he's going to fill someone with the Holy Spirit way before they get baptized in water, for example. And God isn't going to put up with that kind of foolishness. That statement is a true truth, and it's a truth. But it's not a formula. And there were a lot of people in the Bible that it didn't follow. That over at Cornelius' house, Cornelius got filled with the Holy Spirit. He got saved and filled with the Spirit long before he even heard about being water baptized. Peter never got to that part of the sermon about water baptism. And God is showing us in cases like this that He deals with us individually and sovereignly. And I think that's so important that we keep this in mind. Now, let's look here, beginning at verse 14 of Luke in chapter 4. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Now, that was the tremendous secret of what was happening in Jesus' ministry, was He was in the power of the Spirit. He was a man, and he was completely submitted to the Holy Spirit, and He was doing all His miracles by the power of the Spirit. Though He was still God, He didn't do it with His God power. And there went out from Him fame throughout all the region round about, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and He stood up to read, and they delivered to Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me." Now, let's see what the result of that is, and what the ministry of Jesus is. "Because He has anointed Me to preach the good news to the poor." Now, this does not mean financially poor. It means poor in spirit. Those that are bankrupt spiritually. Those that have debts, spiritual debts, debts of sin, and they cannot pay them. The poor in spiritual things. Okay? Bankrupt. "He has sent Me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind." Not just physically blind, but spiritually blind. "And to set at liberty them that are bruised." Now, beloved, that was the ministry of Jesus Christ when He walked this planet, and it is still His ministry. Jesus has never changed His ministry, because the one that He came to do the first time was the right one, and therefore He doesn't have to change it. He found the right one first. So these verses show us God's will to heal. And I might add that it's on His grounds. Jesus' ministry has never changed, and He is still performing this exact ministry right here. Now, why is this kind of ministry needed? Before I stop there, let's look also at Acts chapter 10, quickly, verse 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. We want to get clear in our minds tonight as we begin this what Jesus' ministry was when He walked the planet, and therefore what His ministry still is. Because Jesus never changes. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Talking about, now we just read about this anointing, and here He says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now observe here, see, this is what God says was the way and the method that was used for Jesus to get His ministry done. Was that Father anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with Him. Now, beloved, this was the ministry of Jesus there in Luke 4:18, and here in Acts in chapter 10, verse 38. And we need to know tonight, if this was Jesus' ministry then, and if it's His ministry now, why was this ministry needed? And especially I'm emphasizing again, these gifts, plural, of healing. All right. First of all, to convince, to establish, and confirm that Jesus really had the power to forgive sins. You come in here tonight. You come to your churches. And the preacher tells you, the teacher tells you, all right, you're a sinner, you're going to face God someday, and you're going to stand before the living God. Now, Jesus will forgive you your sins so that you can face the living God. How do I know? Well, I know, number one, because the Bible says so. What are some of the reasons that God gave gifts of healing? First of all, God gave gifts of healing because He loves people. Loves to do good. There in Acts 10, 38 that we read, it says, Jesus went about doing good, healing those that were sick. So if you're sick, you'll know that's good. You know, if you get healed, you'll say, well, that was good. But then there's another reason why God gave these gifts of healing. To authorize God's approval of the gospel message. All right? Let's take a look at an example here in verse 6 and 7 of chapter 8. Now, you know the situation. Philip has come down to Samaria in verse 5 and preaching Christ. Now, how do we know Philip is preaching the right gospel? Well, one way we know it, of course, is the Spirit of God will bear witness to people that it's true. Another way that God bears witness that it's true is God performs gifts of healing, showing that He approves the message that is being given. Unfortunately, that's not the only way God does it, and too many people, as we said last time, start focusing on the sign or the wonder and get hooked. So we must never simply say, well, because someone got healed or something good happened, then this must mean that this is a true message, because, first of all, we don't really know that the person got healed. We don't know if what the person was a hypochondriac or a chronic. And things like that happen over in Christian Science and over in Hinduism and things like that. So, as we said last time, we must not fall into the trap of following signs and wonders, but rather that quite often God uses these to add a second testimony to what we already have. In other words, the first thing is judge it by the Word of God. You can get led astray if you continually follow signs and wonders, because all kind of weird things can happen. You and I quite often don't know what's happening when things like that happen. We don't know whether it's a hoax or a trick or whether Satan's doing it or whether God is doing it. But the surest way is by the Word of God. Does it conform to what the Word of God says? All right? But here we see God giving His approval to Philip's message by blessing the message with His gifts. And we see in verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things that Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did, because unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many that were taken by the palsy, and many were lame. These, it says, were healed. All right, so we see then that God is putting His stamp of approval on Philip's message. The signs and wonders begin to follow the message. But don't follow signs and wonders. Let them follow the message. That's important. Okay? Next, in Acts, in chapter 3, go back to Acts 3. Let's see another reason why God gave gifts of healing. The most important thing to remember is that God gives gifts of healing because He loves us, because He's a God of grace and mercy. But He does things. See, I'm trying to get you to see that. See, we tend to try and get God to say, well, God did something, and we come up with one reason. We say, well, God had me go to California because so-and-so happened. When the truth is, God may have had 100 different things going and in this one little simple thing that you did. But here in Acts in chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, is another reason why God gives gifts of the Spirit. Because God wants to establish and confirm certain things. And in verse 15 and 16, you know what's happened here. Peter and John went down to the temple. There was a lame man there. He asked for alms, and they said, now silver and gold we don't have. But what we do have, we're going to give to you. What they had was a gift of healing for him. And the beautiful thing in this, you know, in the charismatic teachings that go over today, we hear such teachings that always go to extremes that says, well, every time somebody got healed, there was faith on their part. No, there wasn't. It's not true at all. It just isn't true. The guy at the pool at Bethesda in John in chapter 5, he had no faith in Jesus whatsoever. He didn't even know who Jesus was. He was just trying to get down to the water where the angel stirred up the water. And all Jesus ever asked him was, would you like to be healed? He says, yeah, I would, but I never can make it to the pool. And Jesus said, you're healed. There was not one single evidence of faith in Jesus in that whole story. It was pure grace. It was just pure grace. There are other cases of healing when faith was evidenced. But here's a good one. This guy, he's just sitting there and he's asking for money. He's asking for money. I think it's beautiful. He's standing. He's sitting there at the gate, which Jesus walked by many times, and Peter and John walked by many times. And if you read the story, you can tell that this guy's been there off and on for years. It was his regular habitat. It's amazing to me and amusing to me that he never got healed earlier. Well, it wasn't God's timing. God wanted this one for a special reason, to bear testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, and we'll see this proven, they just told him, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then they grabbed him and pulled him up. I don't see any evidence. I don't care. I've heard other people teach it. That guy had faith here. I simply do not see that. The only person that I can see that had any faith here was Peter and John. I cannot see that the sick man had any faith. But it says he got healed. Now, verse 15 and 16 tell us why he was healed. All right? Hey, first of all, he was healed because of the mercy and grace of God. God just loves to do good things. But there was another thing accomplished by this healing. And it's right here. As they begin to give testimony as to what happened, when the people see this great healing in verse 12, all the men of Israel come wondering at Solomon's porch there at the temple. And they say, man, what happened? And so they give the explanation. Verse 15. He says, you men of Israel killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised up from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. Now, you got to admit, if you're going to preach the gospel of the resurrection, it's pretty strong, because in verse 6, he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Well, let me tell you why that was important that he said of Nazareth. You see, do you remember what Philip said when they came to him and said, Nathaniel, they said, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. You remember what he said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, because, you know, Nazareth was in Galilee, and you could hardly find any prophets up there in Galilee. And they knew that the prophet, the Messiah, was coming from, according to Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. And so, what's this Jesus of Nazareth? Now, hear me carefully. The name Jesus of Nazareth, see, Jesus Christ is not his name. Christ is his title. The word Christ, as we've said so many times before, means Messiah. That's the Greek word for Messiah, which means the anointed. No, so he is Jesus the Messiah. That's what Jesus Christ means. Christ was not his name, it was his title. The anointed. So his name was Jesus. Which Jesus? There were a lot of people named Jesus when Jesus walked over there in Galilee and in Judea and Samaria. Well, Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, he's got to be a phony. Jesus of Nazareth was his name of humiliation. Every time somebody spoke about him and called him Jesus of Nazareth, it was to put him to shame. And so God picked right up on that and says, oh yeah, well let me show you guys something. And after the resurrection, all through the book of Acts, you'll find quite often him referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, that Jesus. Yeah. So that it pinpointed exactly which one we were talking about. See, boy, they could spit that name out, Nazareth, with a venom. Now, that's why Jonah is such an important book in the Bible. Beloved, if you want to know the most important stories in the Bible, all you got to do is write down the ones that you've heard the most bad mouth about. Jonah. Man, they've been bad mouthing Jonah for years. It was an allegory. It wasn't a real book. You know, it never really happened and this, that, and the other. Now, there's a good reason for that. In John in chapter 7, Nicodemus began to take up for Jesus. Everybody was talking, and a bunch of the Pharisees got to badmouth him. And they said, look, Nicodemus, are you one of his disciples? Why don't you go and search the scriptures? For out of Galilee there arises no prophet. So Nicodemus went back and started searching the scriptures. And with all my heart, I'm convinced of which one he found, the book of Jonah and 2 Kings chapter 14. Because you see, Jonah was from Gath-Hepher of Galilee. Without Jonah, we haven't got a prophet from Galilee as a precedent. See, where's a prophet from Galilee? Jonah. And that's why the enemy, Satan, hates it so badly. Unless we've got Jonah, we don't have a precedent for a great prophet coming out of Galilee. See, that's why the book of Job is so important. See, a Jew could come up to you tonight and say, oh, yes, Jesus is the Messiah, huh? Well, how's come if he was such a wonderful, sinless man, he suffered so bad? Well, we've got the perfect answer. Did you ever read the book of Job in the Old Testament? There was a godly man that suffered tremendously. And that, see, there's the simple comeback to anyone that tries to put Jesus down for suffering so bad. And the Jews do. They said, now see, if he was really the Messiah, well, he would have never gone through such a hard time. God wouldn't have let a righteous, just, and holy man do this. See, that, isn't that a question? Isn't that something that bothers y'all? Why would God let someone that's a good, fine, upstanding man go through a hard time? That doesn't seem fair. And that's what a Jew could say to you and to me concerning Jesus. Obviously, he's a phony. If he were really a good, righteous person, he wouldn't have suffered. Right? But how's about Job? In other words, we can take the Old Testament that they hold to be true and show that a good, righteous man suffered. Okay? But the point is this. Verse 15 says, you have killed the Prince of Life whom God has raised from the dead, and we're the witnesses, and in his name, what name? Verse 6, Jesus the Messiah of Nazareth, or from Nazareth. Man, that was burning. In his name, through faith in his name, not the man's faith, their faith, has made this man strong whom you now see and know, yea, the faith which is by Christ has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Ooh. Didn't say he got partially healed. As we learned last time in James in chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from Father. If it's a healing that apparently gets lost, then it wasn't a perfect healing. Jesus told the man there, I think it was in John 6, he says, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. He didn't say the same thing come back and get you. He said something worse. And so all the healings that I can find in the scriptures, they really got healed. They got healed then. And it was a real healing. And it was perfect. And observe here that they call that this healing was used to bear testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not resurrect, we're lost. Because the resurrection had to happen, the high priest had to take his blood from the altar, the cross, into the real tabernacle in heaven. Else there's no atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest didn't just kill an animal at the altar. He took the blood into the Holy of Holies and put it on the mercy seat. And unless the blood from the cross of Jesus Christ had gotten into the Holy of Holies in heaven, you and I have no atonement. The blood on the cross alone did not save us. It was the blood on the cross and the resurrection of him taking it into the tabernacle, which was the proof that he was really who he said he was. The ultimate proof that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is the resurrection. And God says so. That is the only proof Jesus ever offered of his deity. Jesus did many miracles, but none of those miracles proved his deity. Elijah multiplied food, and so did Elisha. Jesus multiplying a food did not prove he was deity. It proved he came from God, but didn't prove he was deity. The only thing that ever happened in the Bible that proved that Jesus was deity was the resurrection. Because God Almighty would not resurrect a false Messiah. Jesus says, I'll give you one sign to prove I am the Messiah, the sign of Jonah. On the third day, I will come back to life. He had done many signs, but only that one, when they asked for a sign to prove he was from God, did he offer. Okay? So, again, healing here was used to bear testimony and establish the truth of the resurrection. Hallelujah. Well, other reasons that God healed in the Scriptures were to draw crowds to heal, to hear the gospel. But that wasn't really the basic thing, because God could send people other places. God heals because he loves us. Here in this case, God used this healing to convince unbelievers of the truth. In other words, as Jesus said in John 14, if you won't believe me for my word, then believe because of the very work that you see. But you know, the truth is that most miracles did not convince people in the Bible. Some people did get saved when they saw miracles, but most people didn't. Pharaoh sure didn't. If any man ever had witness and testimony from God, it was Pharaoh. But the miracles did not convince him, nor did most of the Jews believe on Jesus despite all the miracles that he did. But I think one of the great reasons why God heals his people today, and at the time of Jesus, especially today, though, is to inspire faith and courage and hope within God's people that he really is alive. Now, I'm just going to say this to you. Before I ever knew the God of miracles, we're still doing miracles today. I said there was power in the name of Jesus. And I believed it, but I didn't know it. So there's a difference between believing something and knowing it. You can believe something and be wrong. When you know something, you know. The first time I ever saw a demonic person, it was a woman speaking with male voices. You know, it's a pretty sure sign. And just very simply, with no struggle whatsoever, just in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave the woman. And it happened. After that, I didn't just believe there was power in the name of Jesus. I knew that I knew that I knew that I knew. And now when I say, in the name of Jesus, I believe I'm going to be resurrected. See, I know that I know that I know. Before that, I believed he was resurrected from the dead. Now I know it. I know he's seated at the right hand of God. The Bible says it. And I believed it. But now, it's more than just belief. See, has anyone ever come up to you and say, oh yeah, well that's your belief, that's what you believe, that's fine. You know, I'm glad you believe that, hallelujah for you. But you see, if you've ever heard God, I mean heard him, suddenly, many of you in here have had God come to you in special ways where you don't just believe. You know that you know that you know. That's one reason why I'm glad I speak in tongues. That didn't save me. It's not the biggest thing that ever happened to me in the Lord. It's quite a long way down on the list, as a matter of fact. I've had lots better things than speaking in tongues happen to me. That sure was a good one. I'm not knocking that one. But one thing's for sure, when that happened, something happened inside me that had to do with faith. See, once I had experienced a miracle, and you know, to sit there and hear yourself saying words that, you know, from a language you've never learned, and then someone comes up to you and says, well, now look, you know, I'm sick and I'm dying of cancer, would you pray? Well, it got real easy to pray in faith, expecting God to do something. Now, the only trouble with that, see, God gave me that after I exhibited faith in him. See, without faith, I couldn't please Him. I had to come to Him in faith. Then after I came in faith, He gave me signs to confirm my faith. But not the opposite. And I don't have to have those signs. I'm appreciative of them. But God more and more brings us to the point that we can believe what He says. Well, He said He would cast out demons in the name of Jesus. And I dared to give that a try. And I've got to admit, I didn't have very much faith. I had grave doubts as to what was going to happen. Frankly, it was just like the first time I ever prayed for my child when she was sick and I found out God was in the healing business. I didn't really believe a thing was going to happen. And I told the Lord that. I said, Lord, I know You can, but I'm just going to tell You the truth. My little Baptist heart doesn't believe You will. That's better than lying to God. I mean that. But one of the purposes for these gifts of healing is to inspire us to increase our faith, to increase our courage, to increase our hope. We can know something intellectually, but that just isn't good enough. You know, you can be theologically correct and be dead. You know that? Man, I was that for years. Now, I want us to take a look at some exceptional cases here tonight, though. Sometimes God heals by touch. Sometimes He heals by a word. There are many times in the Scriptures where God heals by touch, and other times when God heals by a word, a spoken word. Now, I want you to see, God doesn't really care. We keep trying to come up with little formulas, and God, distance is no problem. I had someone call me one day and ask me if I believed that you could cast out demons from, you know, for someone that was demonic over in India. And I said, sure you can. And you can. Distance is not a problem. 107 verse 20. Let's begin at verse 17. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. What do you know? Now, of course, the fool is the man that says in his heart there is no God, and God shows us right here why they go through so much bad times. And then verse 18 says, their soul abhors all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death, lose their appetite, get near to dying. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. You know what? Fools aren't the only ones that do that. I've done that. And it's come down to the last minute sometimes when I'll call out to the Lord. It says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saves them out of their distresses, and He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And so God sends His word here to heal. And distance is no problem. Remember in Matthew 8, the centurion? He said, look, I'm a man under authority. I've got a servant, and I want him healed. I'm not worthy, Jesus, for You to even come to my house. Just say the word. And so, Jesus came through, and Jesus did it. So I want you to all be encouraged. We prayed earlier tonight for some of your relatives, and they weren't here. We couldn't anoint them with oil. We couldn't lay hands on the sick. And so, you know, the old enemy says, well, golly, we didn't go by the formulas, you know. James 5 gives us a formula. Are there any sick among you? Call for the elders. Let them anoint with oil. Well, we didn't do that one. Well, how's about Mark 16? There's a formula that says, those that believe and are baptized will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Well, we didn't do that one.